We'll continue our series today on God's abundance. We've seen so many things that God offers us, not just in small amounts, but in great abundance. And today we're going to talk about vision. Vision being a positive outlook for your life. You have to have a vision. You have to have a goal. You have to have a sort of a direction you're going. Otherwise, there's that story about somebody at the airport, you know. And if you're at the airport and you don't care what your destination is, you can take any flight. It doesn't matter. Well, we have clear vision from God. God has clear ideas about how our lives can work and how we can move forward in everything in life. And we'll be looking into that today. So, here we are. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 8. And, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. And verse 8. A great section on vision to start with. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither or there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. So the king of Syria would get together with his war cabinet and decide where they wanted to attack the Israelites, but every time God knew it. And he told the king of Israel by way of the prophet, don't go that way. And the king of Syria got a little frustrated because every time he tried to attack the Israelites, after all his spies had told him where they were, they'd wake up in the morning and there were no Israelites. So he was having a hard time winning a war when he couldn't find the other army. Therefore, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He feared he had a mole, a double agent, in his war cabinet. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In other words, there's no place to hide. Whatever you say, God knows. He tells the prophet Elisha, and Elisha tells the king of Israel, and they avoid us. And he said, verse 13, now this is typical of a guy with an army and some power to, you know, take the blunt force military approach. And there are times the blunt force military approach is appropriate, don't get me wrong. But that's all this guy knew to do, was use the blunt force military approach. So he did. And he said, verse 13, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, a big army. And they came by night and compassed the city about. There's one little prophet sitting there with his teapot and his chair and his helper, his assistant, and they send a great army. I think about that, sitting here in my apartment in Arlington, Virginia. What if they wanted to get me? Would they have to send a huge army and surround the whole block and blockade the neighborhood? That would seem to be a bit of overkill. Well, that's what he did, because he was the king of Syria, and he had soldiers and he had armies, so he didn't want to mess it up. He sent a big, great host, a big army. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God, now this is where we get into the vision part, the servant of the man of God, probably Gehazi, I can't remember, but this guy and Elisha have very different vision. They're both looking at the same thing, but they see it very differently. And this is one of the great keys in life, before we go any further, is you can look at the exact same set of circumstances and have a very different outlook. I remember years and years ago, I started a job in Chicago, and I really liked it, the way they were treating me. And I saw this guy about my age in the hallway when I was walking down the outer hallway, and he came up to me all sour-faced and says, oh, you don't know how they treat people here. It's terrible. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I work in the same office, do the same kind of thing you do, and I think they're treating me pretty well. And all you can do is tell me about how awful it is. And it turned out to be a great place to work. I stayed there a couple of years, and they treated me very well. Learned a lot, grew a lot. It's very good. But he had the attitude that everything was terrible. Looked at the same circumstances, decided it was lousy and nasty and no good, and he had a miserable time. I looked at it, I prayed, I talked to God about what to do, and I just had a marvelous time there. It was a great experience. I still talk about that job and the things I learned and the people I met. So you can look at the same circumstances very differently. And that is just something as simple as how you deal with office politics. This is much more involved. There's a huge army there. And the servant of the man of God is going to see it and be rather discouraged. And the man of God is going to look at it and be encouraged and very confident. So it's a matter of what's your vision? How do you see your life going? People say stuff like, where do you picture yourself in 5 years? Or where do you picture yourself at the end of the month? That's vision. How do you see yourself? What is your picture of your life? Do you see your life falling apart and being miserable? Or do you see your life growing and rich and full as you trust God and God blesses you? What's your vision for your life? And we all have different lives. We all have different goals, different dreams, different objectives, different responsibilities. Some of us have pressure about what we're going to cook, like we were talking about. We all have different things that we need to deal with. But you have to have a vision for your life about where you want it to go. Because if you don't have a vision, unfortunately, for many people, it just spirals down into something very negative. And we've all met people that just love to tell war stories, and it's almost like they want to see who can be more negative. You know, I tell a story about how bad something is, and you got a story about something's worse, and then some third person has something that's even worse than that. And we try to just spiral down into miserableness because we like to talk about how bad things are. We've all been around people like that. Well, we need to go the other way. We need to spiral upwards. We need to first start with God's word and then share some great thing God did for us. And then you share something greater God did for you. And that makes somebody else think of something greater God did for them. And before you know it, we're just rejoicing in God's goodness and having a great vision that, gee whiz, if God did all that for us last week, who can imagine what great things he'll do for us this coming week? And we just have that vision and that goal, and we're just excited about the things of God going forward. So that's the kind of vision we want to have. Now, getting back here to 2 Kings, let's start with the servant of the man of God. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, heading out to the outhouse, behold, an host, an army, compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So the servant went out first, and he looks out the door and goes, oh my gosh, the whole town's surrounded by a big army. Boss, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So his vision was not very good. His vision was imminent destruction. We're surrounded by an enemy army. And from a purely military standpoint, he was absolutely right. They had no hope of beating him from a military standpoint. But God has slightly different tools in his toolbox. He has different ways of helping people besides just what you would see looking out the door. So, verse 16, he, Elisha, the man of God, answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And at this point, the servant's wondering, well, there's you, me, the teapot, and maybe the donkey. And that's all we got. And they've got a huge army. So how? What's your math is weird to say we have more on our side than they have on their side. But that's because the servant's vision was only in the census world. The servant's vision was only what he could see with his two eyes and he could count. Elisha saw a bigger spiritual dimension with the power of God. And that's what we see in the next verse. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's just the way God characterized and showed the great spiritual power, the angels and the spiritual power God had to protect Elisha, and the chariots of fire were surrounding Elisha. And that's much more powerful. You know, it's like if, I'm outside and somebody threatens to, there's all kinds of movies like that. You know, somebody comes at a guy with a knife and looks like he's going to win because he's big and he has this knife, and the guy pulls out a large gun and shoots him. Which is why you come up with lines like, never take a knife to a gunfight. There's all kinds of weapons in the world, and a gun is obviously more powerful than a knife if used properly. But the power of God is much more powerful than a gun, a knife, or a nuclear missile. And that's what was protecting Elisha, was the power of God, all of his spiritual powers. Let's read that verse again. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So the first thing Elisha had on his side was chariots of fire surrounding him. Then he was able to ask God to blind the entire army of Syria, at least that part of the army that was there surrounding the city. And again, as we've talked in previous sessions, you don't perform miracles like this without revelation. That must have been the revelation from God. God was going to protect his man, and he said, this is how we're going to do it. You pray that I smite him with blindness, and I'll do it. So he did it. He smote them with blindness. God smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Verse 19. And Elisha went up to these soldiers and said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria, which was the capital city. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So now they had a pretty good-sized band of soldiers that was able to surround this little town of Dothan. But when they took them into the capital city, they were way outnumbered. And here they were in perhaps the central square of the city, surrounded by the army of Israel, way outnumbered. And you can see that here when verse 21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Can I kill them all? This will be like shooting ducks in a barrel. Yay, yay! Or shooting fish. Yeah, shooting fish in a barrel. Yay! And he answered, Elisha said, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So the king of Syria finally realized, maybe I shouldn't mess with these guys. They have God protecting them. I sent a fairly good-sized army there just to get one little prophet, and look what happened. He was able to capture my entire patrol and take them into the capital city, and he sort of showed that he was a little stronger than we are, so let's leave him alone. So that's a great thing, but you see, the vision is what we really want to get at. That's what we're focusing here. When you're in a tough situation, you've got to adjust your vision to what God promises. And then if God gives you specific information by revelation, put that into the vision. Don't have a vision that, because a few circumstances didn't work out the way I want, I'm beaten, I'm distraught, my life is meaningless, or I'm going to fail at this, or whatever situation you're in. Don't have that attitude. Have the attitude that God has a great victory for me here. It's promised in his word, so I'm going to expect it. That's the vision for my life, that God is going to bless me and take care of me in every way. I often think of those three verses that got me through high school. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, where God says he's going to direct our paths. Philippians 4:19, where God says he's going to supply our needs. And then I think it's Psalm 27 or 34 or 37, where it says he'll give us the desires of our hearts. Because in every situation, if you simply look to God, God will direct your paths. He'll show you which way you need to go. Then when you get to where he wants you to go, he'll supply your needs. He'll give you everything you need. And then, finally, to top things off, he'll give you the desires of your heart, the things you really want deep down inside. And as we've talked about in other sessions, what you want deep down inside, sometimes you don't even know. But it's usually not a new car or a new outfit or a special meal or a new TV. Those are great things to have, but usually we have deeper needs and desires and wishes in our hearts, things that really matter to us, and those are the things God's going to give you. So even if you don't know what it is you really want or need, just keep praying and expecting God to give you that. So that's the vision we should have, to sort of short circuit till the end of the teaching. We'll read a lot of other scriptures, but as you go forth later today and tomorrow to looking forward to your week ahead, your month ahead, your year ahead, the rest of your life, have the absolute attitude that God will direct your paths. He will supply your needs. He will give you the desires of your heart. And so you are this fulfilled, happy, joyful, thankful person who has what you need and can reach out and help others. And exactly what that means for your life, you and God will work out. You may need things in your life that I don't even know exist or don't mean anything to me. But they're important to you, and God knows you need them, and God will get those for you. That's the way our God is. He loves us. And it happened in this situation. All they wanted to do was live a quiet life there in Dothan, and a whole army was sent after them, and God showed Elisha, well, Elisha already knew about it, but he showed his servant the chariots of fire. God gave him revelation to blind the, to blind the Syrian soldiers. He did. Took them to Samaria. Told the king to give them lunch and let them go. He did. And then they didn't invade Israel anymore. So that's the vision Elisha had, and that's what God brought to pass. And we need to do the same thing. Our lives are all different. We'll have different goals, different things in our lives we need, but God will come through abundantly. And rather than haggle over the details, and why don't I have this, and why can't I do that, just look to God and know that he'll be there to take care of you. So, raise your vision for your life. We have an abundance of vision. I'd say that's an abundance of vision. The vision God showed Elisha's servant was so great that they didn't have to sweat, fret, and barely make it out alive. They just marched through valiantly. And that's the way we want to live. So let's go to Psalm 60. Psalm 60 and verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain or empty is the help of man. That's true. People can help you, and it's great when they do. And God's made us one body, so we try to help each other. But when it comes right down to it, I can only do so much for you, you can only do so much for me, but God's the one who can give us anything we might possibly need. So it says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And that's the vision we need to have for our lives, that God will give us help. We're not going to rely on people. Through God we'll do valiantly, and he'll tread down our enemies. So I don't know everything that's going to happen in my life this week. I have a couple things scheduled, and I'm sure I'll have a lot of surprises. But you know what? I'm going to expect God to give us me help from trouble. I'm going to try very hard not to rely on help from people. I love people. I'm glad when they can help me, but I'm not going to rely on it. I'm going to expect to do valiantly through the power of God. And I'm going to expect him to tread down my enemies. That's the vision I have for this week. And I suggest you have the same. You may have different enemies. You may have different trouble. You may have different people that you'd like to help you who, being people, they will probably not come through as well as you'd like. What's it say? All men sin and fall short of the glory of God? A lot of people don't want to help you. Even people that do want to help you don't generally have all the resources and wisdom they need to help you as much as you'd like. So enjoy the help they can give you. Try to help others the best you can. But realize that at the end of the day, it's God we trust. Let's go to Psalm 91. Here's another great thing for vision. I have a teaching somewhere in here called God's Statistics Are Best. Because if you listen to the radio or talk to anybody or read a newspaper, there's always a statistic. You know, this is up 3% and that's down 2%. And people sometimes get very nervous because something in the economy went down 0.25%. Therefore, the sky is falling. Chicken little, chicken little. And sometimes it is important from an economic standpoint. But God is so much greater than any of those numbers. And let's take a look at it here in Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the guy that tries to catch birds in a net, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Look at this, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Remember Rahab in Jericho, when the Israelites were crossing over the Jordan and to take the promised land that God had given them? Because Rahab helped the Israelites and trusted in the true God, her entire city was destroyed. The only people that survived it were her and her family. Now, I'm not suggesting you go to a place that's totally devastated, like with an earthquake or a war or a famine or a flood, just to prove that God will take care of you. But if you were in one of those situations, God is more than capable of taking care of you. I know believers that have had massive forest fires, like they've been having in California recently, come literally up to the edge of their property and then stop. No reason they should have stopped. There was plenty of dry tinder on the guy's land. But instead of going in and burning up his land and taking his house, it just stopped. God is like that. He can do amazing, amazing things. 1,000 shall fall on thy right hand and 10,000 on thy left, but it shall not come nigh thee. Let's read that again. Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh or close to thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, if the wicked are destroyed, you'll just see it. You won't be part of it. Why? Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh or close to thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Of course, this switched right at the end, where it, up through verse 13, it's telling us what we can do. Then starting in verse 14, God is talking about what he's going to do. Look at that, verse 16. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation or deliverance. That's part of the vision we have for our lives. God will give us long life and deliverance from whatever challenge might come our way. Long life and deliverance. That's what God's going to do for us. Isn't that awesome? Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works, or roll thy works. It's just, imagine this burden on your shoulder. You just roll it over onto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So whatever it is you want to accomplish in life, whatever goals you have, turn them over to God. That's why when we pray, we often say we lift it. I'd like to lift this, because I'm lifting it up and giving it to God so he can take care of it. And God will. We just commit our works unto the Lord, and our thoughts shall be established. Now we're going to look at the smallest insect in the Bible, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, there's the smallest insect in the Bible, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, because they're so scared about something, they hear a little noise and they jump. But the righteous, those that are right with God, they're as bold as a lion. And we can be as bold as a lion because we know God's going to come through for us. That doesn't mean we have to be stupid idiots and jump in front of trains and, you know, call people holding weapons that they're idiots. I mean, you don't have to be stupid. But we also don't have to be scared and walk around nervous and worried about everything. Because we don't want to be the wicked where we flee when no man pursues. We want to be as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we don't want to be the ones with no vision. And that word vision can also be translated as divine communication or knowledge of God. And the word perish can also mean to wander. So where there's no vision in the sense of no information from God, we can just wander around. But we have information from God. We have his written word that we can live, and then we have the Spirit of God so he can give us more specific information. And when we have that word of God to follow and walk according to, we don't have to wander around. We don't have to perish. So there where there is no vision, the people perish or wander, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And that's what we want to do. We want to live God's word and be blessed and thankful. And we want to have that vision for our lives that God will take care of us. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's a great section. We always enjoy reading this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I love that. As long as we're alive, there's still hope. Because even if you feel like you're not much in the animal kingdom and you're a dog instead of being the tough lion, the lion will always beat the dog unless the lion happens to be dead. Then the dog has the advantage. Well, as long as we're living, there's hope. We can have that positive vision. And hope is pretty much a positive outlook, a little bit like vision. You have this positive outlook for your life. You hope. You have a positive expectation. That's the kind of vision we want to have, is a hopeful one. And as long as we're breathing, we're fine. Because if we're breathing, then we can believe the word. If we're breathing, then we can speak in tongues. If we're breathing, then we can listen to God and operate the manifestations. If we're breathing, we can go do whatever we need to move forward. So for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Great stuff. Jeremiah chapter 17. So much great vision. You talk about the entire Bible being about vision. And so many of these topics we look at, almost anything in the Bible could apply to it. Because God is always trying to get us to raise our vision. He's trying to get us to see that he can take care of us. Look how many times in manifestations he says stuff like, I love you, I'll take care of you, trust me, I'll be there for you. Because he wants us to have a vision of our lives where we trust him, not a vision of our lives where we're controlled by circumstances and beaten down by things around us. No, we want to have that vision of God taking care of us. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So when we trust in the Lord and our hope, our positive outlook, our positive vision is the Lord, then we're blessed. Because if I trust in the Lord for my hope, for my positive expectation, I can't lose. Because God cannot be stopped. Look at Elisha's servant. If he trusted in his military might and ran out there with a kitchen knife trying to fight the Syrian army, it would have taken about 10 seconds for him to be run through with a spear and be dead. But because he listened to Elisha, and Elisha operated the power of God, that Syrian army couldn't touch them. And that's the way we have to live our lives, to where our hope, our positive expectation is God. And he can find a solution in any situation. You may be able to find a solution in a few situations. I may be able to find a solution in a few others. We may both hit the wall and have no answers to anything. But God will come through in ways we haven't even imagined. So blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Great record here. Let me see. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. A couple books further there. Daniel chapter 6. Very familiar record. See, Daniel was surrounded by some serious office politics. The difference was he trusted in the true God. Everybody else was just jockeying for the best political position and the best appearance before the boss, who happened to be the king of Babylon. But Daniel was much more concerned about praying to the true God and didn't really care what anybody thought. So Daniel 6 verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage. So Daniel, other than the king, is the top man in the kingdom. We'd call him today the prime minister, the top guy running the government for the king. Then this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. He had the spirit of God, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And the presidents, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So they tricked the king by saying, oh, you're such a great king, you're the only one anybody should pray to. And he let them stroke his ego, and he bought into it, and he signed it, not realizing they were really just after Daniel. And apparently they had some odd legal system that once the king signed something, it couldn't be changed. So, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So the law was you can only pray to the king, and Daniel just ignored that because his vision was that God would take care of him, and he was going to pray to God no matter what the law said. So he just kept praying 3 times a day. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. He's ignoring your law and praying to his God 3 times a day. Then the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He realized he'd been tricked, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So even the king had the vision that Daniel's God would take care of him. So even the king did not picture Daniel being killed by the lions. That's the vision he had. And a stone, verse 17, was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king, verse 18, went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king, verse 19, arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. The lions had mastery of them, break all their bones in pieces, before they even came to the bottom of the den. So you see the vision Daniel had. He had the vision that he would keep praying to the true God, and God would take care of him regardless of the law. And even the king knew it, because the king had seen Daniel do great things by the Spirit of God. So that's the vision we have to have. When it seems like somebody's going to throw you into the lion's den, have the vision that God will get you out. There's that great song based on one of the Psalms that says, he took me out of the pit and from the miry clay. I hum that to myself sometimes when life's the pits. I just go, well, life may be the pits now, but God's going to get me out of that pit. Okay, let's go to Daniel 11, verse 32. Daniel 11, 32. A few verses here to wrap up. Daniel 11, 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They'll be strong, they'll stand firm, and they'll do exploits or take action. So we know our God. We're going to be strong, and we're going to get stuff done. We're going to do exploits. Look at Romans 8. Here's another vision you need to have for yourself. Because it's a fact of life that people are going to walk out on you. Sometimes in a big way, sometimes in a small way. But they always will. Because they're people, and they're not perfect. Look at Moses. He had all the children of Israel walk out on him. David, his own sons, tried to get him killed and take over the kingdom. Jesus Christ, his own apostles turned on him. Let alone all the Sadducees and Pharisees and chief priests and all those guys. Paul, you know, he had people turn against him. The legalistic Christians in Jerusalem almost got him killed in the temple. So there's always going to be people that are going to do things to you, or try to do things to you, that are harmful. the thing we need to do is realize that God will always love us. And then on those days when people do love you and help you, enjoy it. Be thankful. There are many days like that where people are there and they're wonderful. But on days where there's nobody there to help you and everybody's stabbing you in the back, realize God will still take care of you. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? With the obvious answer, no one. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, who's going to accuse us of things? And this next part could be a question. God that justified? God's the one that justified, made us righteous. Is he going to turn around now and accuse us of things? That'd be like if I offered to buy a lunch and then I paid the bill and I said, hey, give me $5. Wait a minute, I offered to pay the bill. Now am I going to turn around and bug you about it? That wouldn't make sense. Even for me, but definitely not for God. Who is he that condemneth, verse 34? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So no matter what of those negative things happens to you, you're still a super conqueror. Verse 38. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Just not possible. People may stand with you, people may be sort of neutral towards you, or people may be actively antagonistic towards you. But it doesn't matter, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the more you have a vision for your life, that the love of God is the thing that really sustains you and really keeps you going, then you can be even-tempered about people. When they're nice to you, you enjoy it. When they're nasty to you, you go, so what? And that's the way we need to live life. We can't allow other people to decide how well our life is going to go. We have to look to God and trust him, and then enjoy the people we're around, but rely on God. 2 Corinthians 4. It's a great way to live. It's a great way to have that vision for your life, that God will always be there for you. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power, may be of God, and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. I love one translation of this. It says we're knocked down, but not knocked out. We get up and keep going. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or evident in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or evident in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we don't focus on things we can see in the senses world. We focus on the things we can't see, like going back to Elisha's servant. He was focusing on what he could see, the Syrian soldiers. Elisha helped him focus on what he couldn't see, the chariots of fire and the power of God. So verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the vision we have to have for ourselves, that God is going to be the one to take care of us. And that is where our strength is. So that is where our vision should be. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision. In a sense, God referred to believers as the circumcision, even after the circumcision was no longer required. It's a term he means basically we're the believers, which worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And this is a great verse to remember, because if you're having a tough day, you probably forgot to worship God in the Spirit, you forgot to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you put way too much confidence in the flesh, in people. Because if I speak in tongues, worshiping God in the Spirit, I rejoice in everything I have as a Christian, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and I have no confidence in the flesh, but put my confidence in God, I'll have a great day. I won't be let down. Because worshiping God in the Spirit is perfect prayer. We have so much to rejoice in the new birth. And by putting my confidence instead of God, instead of people, I can never be let down. What a great vision to have for your life. If you have to plaster something to your forehead, or write it on your mirror, stick it on a post-it and put it on your dashboard or your computer screen or something, this would be a great verse. Philippians 3:3. Worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 3, verse 1. If, or since, you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's a challenge, because we see things on the earth all the time. But the more we can set our mind on the things of God and His great ability to take care of us, the better off we'll be. And then, of course, the more we trust God, the better things will go here on earth in the senses realm. But you don't change stuff and improve your life by looking at things in the senses world and panicking. Things improve by looking to God and praying and expecting Him to bless you, and then seeing what doors He opens. Maybe the reason I'm having a lousy day is I'm expecting a door to open that ain't never going to open. You know, Jesus Christ never quite got the high priests to believe that He was the Messiah, did He? But I think He still did a pretty darn good job carrying out His ministry, and God still raised Him from the dead, and He's still seated at the right hand of God, and we're still born again. So He got the job done. But if His only goal had been to get the high priests and the Pharisees to agree with Him, He would have been a little frustrated and not successful. Well, we have those kind of things too. We may want to do something where the doors just aren't going to open. So rather than panic because that doesn't happen, just ask God to open the doors that are available and show you things that you can do and show you where you can succeed in life, even if it's something totally different than you ever imagined. So we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you died. We're dead to sins, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're born again, living in newness of life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, one to wrap up here, talking about the vision Paul had to have. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 16, at my first answer or defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. he was on his own. And this is likely referring to when he was first born again. Everybody's scared about him coming into their fellowship. But it could refer to several parts in his life where everybody walked away from him. And no matter which incident it's referring to, at his first offense, nobody stood with him, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So sort of have that be your going in position for the week and month ahead, that nobody's going to do a dang thing to help you. Yet God will be there. And then when people are there to help you, that's icing on the cake. But the cake, the substance of your life, is God taking care of you. That's the vision you need to have for your life. That's the substance, is God is going to take care of you. So in my first offense, no man stood with me, as we see here in 2 Timothy 4:16. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, verse 17, the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And again, that's part of the vision we need to have for our lives, that even if everybody forsakes us, which will happen, or at least it will look like it's happening, whether it happens or not, it'll look that way to you. But so what? Because God will be there to provide and supply and direct your paths and give you all that you need. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your kindness. I thank you for these wonderful saints and the joy it's been to look into your word with them. May we have a great couple of weeks ahead. May we have tremendous vision for you, directing our paths, supplying our needs, giving us the desires of our hearts, helping us in every way. May we realize that people are wonderful, but they will come and go. But the Lord, you, our Heavenly Father, will be there through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, to take care of us in every way. Thank you for this, and that we can love each other and pray for one another, and look forward to great times, trusting you, believing you, and seeing what exciting adventures you have for us in the days ahead. Thank you for this, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.